To Philippians chapter 1. I have a question. How is your joy? How is your joy? Are you full of joy? Now, don't answer it out loud because you don't want to tell on yourself. But, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? Joy. So if I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm living in the Spirit, if I'm full of the Holy Spirit, my joy is going to be full. Now, Philippians is one of those books. We're going to, when I'm here preaching for you the next two times, okay, I'm going to preach tonight and I'm preach next Sunday morning. And we don't know after that. We're just leaving that in the Lord's hands. We're available to help and serve in any way we can. I'm going to preach from the book of Philippians. I love the book of Philippians. And one of the things that you'll read as you go through the book of Philippians is you're going to read about joy. Joy, joy, joy. Paul is full of joy. Where was Paul when he wrote the book of Philippians? Well, he was in jail. This is one of those prison epistles. But he's full of joy. And you know, we might look around and think, what's there to be happy about? Well, I'm not talking about happy, I'm talking about joy. Joy is different than happiness. Happiness many times is circumstance related. But joy is relationship related. If you have a relationship with the Lord, you ought to have the joy of the Lord. And so there's a difference. Now, as we look at this chapter, we've read the first few verses. I'm going to give you a little bit of introduction and then we're going to camp on one verse this morning. But notice here, Paul, he's praying and he's going to pray for them, but his introduction, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church and he's talking to the leadership. He said the bishops and the deacons and all the Christians at Philippi. Well, God has a word for everybody, not just for those in leadership. He's got a word for you this morning. He wants to encourage you. And so Paul is writing to them, and I want you to notice some things that are going on. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Okay, so if he's thanking God, what is he doing? He's praying. He's praying. And when he prays, every time he thinks of you, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So he has a joyful recollection. Are there people you think of and every time you think of them with joy? You know, you just think, man, every time I think of them, they bring a smile to my face. They make me encouraged. Now, some of you say, well, I got the other kind, Pastor. Every time I think of them, they put a frown on my face. You know, well, then you need to get some things worked out. But he said, there is a joy of recollection. Now, notice verse 4. He says, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with what? Joy. So there's joy of recollection and now there's joy of intercession. He has joy when he prays for them. I don't know about you, but there are certain people that I pray for and I pray for them and it's just a joy to pray for them. I pray for my grandchildren and my children twice a day, sometimes more. I pray for them in the morning. We pray for them. My wife and I pray for them before we go to bed. We pray for our children. You know why we pray for our children? Because I don't know if anybody else will, but they need to be prayed for. And I'm going to pray for them. And they're on my prayer list. But I pray for them with joy. And I rejoice to see God working in their lives. And it excites me. And so there's the joy of intercession. And then notice verse 5. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now I'm going to skip verse 6 and go down to 7. even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." The Philippian believers were embedded in his heart. He had them in his heart. The connection is to the gospel. It's because of the gospel that they're in his heart, because he's a part of their lives because of the gospel. They were a help to him both in and out of prison. So there's the joy of participation. He said, "When I think about you, you sent and you took care of my needs. You helped me. And that's a blessing." And so he's rejoicing at their participation. In verse 5, he says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." The fellowship in the gospel. You know what? When you greet one another here and you're able to encourage one another, you know what that's from? It's from the fellowship of the gospel. It's because of Jesus Christ, isn't it? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there's a fellowship. So he has the joy of participation. He has the joy of affection. He said, "You're in my heart." You ever tell somebody you love them? You better. I hope there's nobody here saying, "Well, I never told anybody I love them." No. Why you tell people you love them? You're expressing what's in your heart. And so he's expressing this to them, and he wants them to know. And then what he prays, look at verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He says, "I have a confidence. I'm praying for you. I have the joy of anticipation." The joy of anticipation. God's begun something in you, and he's going to continue it. God is at work in your life, and he's got joy because God's at work in your life. Have you ever gotten excited because God was working in somebody's life? You said, "Man, it's so good to see what God's doing." And so there's this joy of anticipation that God's not done. He's still working. Then I want you to look at verse 9. Verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruit of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Now, that they might be filled with love, verse 9. That's the result of knowledge and discernment. And then he says in verse 10 that they might have the spirit of discernment. You know, if you have the spirit of discernment, you learn to approve things that God approves. And you disapprove of things God disapproves of. We need the spirit of discernment today, because there's so much lying going on. There's so much in the world that's not true. And you need to be able to discern truth from false. You need that. And so he's praying that they will have that. And then in verse 11, that they might be filled with the fruit of righteousness, or filled with the fruits of salvation. That's what he's talking about. Now, that's kind of an introduction to the one verse we're going to look at closely. I'm sorry about that. I'm going to take this off and leave it in the car next time. It just, crazy technology. And I don't like it talking to me when I'm not talking to it. So notice here, there's an anticipation, and it's in verse 6. Our text is from verse 6, Philippians 1:6. And the title of the message, if you like the title messages and take notes, is "The Joy of Anticipation." Okay, so that's for my sound people back there. They come and say, "What's the title of your message?" You got that? The joy of anticipation. Now, if you've raised children and you've ever been on a trip, you know the excitement that the children have about going someplace. And have you ever heard them say, "Are we there yet?" You ever heard that kind of conversation? They're looking forward. They want to get there. And you know, a trip with children is it's exciting, but you want them to enjoy the trip too. You don't want to just enjoy where we're going. You want to enjoy the time. We had children, and sometimes the journey was hard because we heard from the back seat, "She touched me. He's too close to me. He hurt me." You know that. Have you ever said, "If you don't quiet down, I'm going to stop this car"? You know, something happened to the joy of the journey. But there should be joy. The joy, the anticipation of what's coming. You take a carpenter, and he looks at a piece of wood, and he sees in that piece of wood something beautiful. And he takes the raw wood and he turns it into something wonderful because he has an eye for what's there. How about a good cook? Now, you've got some good cooks here. I know that. I ate here last week. And you got some good cooks. You know what? A good cook takes all of these ingredients, and all along you'd say, "Well, that doesn't look good. That doesn't look good. That doesn't." She blends them all together in the right amount, and it comes out really good. And what is that? There's an anticipation about what's coming. And if you're a Christian, if you've been saved by grace, if the Lord's at work in your life, you should be anticipating what is ahead, that God's at work in your life. Look at chapter 2, just for a moment, verses 12 and 13. We've said this, and we'll say this again. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now here's the phrase, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Do you know that God's at work in you? Do you have an anticipation of what God's doing? Are you thinking about how God is working in your life and changing? When you look back at your life, can you see how God has worked in your life? Yeah. I look back and think, it's an amazing thing that God took me out of electrical engineering and put me in a Bible college, and took me from Bible college and put me into youth pastorate, took me from youth pastorate and put me into the pastorate, and he kept me in the same church for 44 and a half years. And I look back and say, that's the hand of God. God did that. I couldn't do it. God did it. God's at work. And, you know, are you aware that Jesus Christ is not only the author of your faith, he's the finisher of your faith? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," the joy that was set before him, "endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus Christ lived on this earth. He suffered for you. He went to the cross for you. And he rose from the dead for you. And he did it for joy. The joy, the anticipation of what was coming. When you look back at your life, do you have areas where you wish things had been different? But then, because you've gotten through that, you look back and say, "You know what? God is faithful, and I praise his name because I'm on the other side of it now, and I would have never known God the way I know him now if he hadn't taken me through that." The anticipation. Can you say with confidence that God is doing something in your life today? Is he changing you? Is God at work in your life? Is he pure perfecting you? Jay Adams wrote a book entitled How to Handle Trouble, a little booklet. And two of the principles that he shared in this booklet are these. God is up to something. And the second one is he's up to something good. So whatever trouble you're going through, God's in it. And God's
in it for good. He's working it together for good for you. God has a purpose.
And you know, God has a purpose for Marian Baptist Church. He's not done with you yet. And what He's working together for good. And you have to realize God's in this. And that God's in this for good. And God wants to make some difference. A master craftsman working with wood or glass, they're doing what they have to do because they know that it takes this to get it where it needs to be. And you stop and think about that. Did you know that God is a master gardener? Did you know Jesus Christ is a master gardener? Did you know that He'll cut back vines because they're not producing very much so that they'll do what? Produce more. And in John 15, he said, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And guess who the master gardener is? It's God Himself. He's at work in our lives. And you have to stop and think about it. It is God that works in you. So what is God doing? The Christian life is a life that has God at work in it. Now listen, I'll say this very kindly. If God is not at work in you, then you're not a Christian. Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, God may not be at work in you, but He may be working on you. Do you know that God works to draw the lost people to Himself? You know, God brings things into their lives. He allows preachers to preach and the word to go forth so that they might hear, so that they might have faith, so that they might be saved. God does that. Now, 1 John 5:12 says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you know that you're living in a world that's filled with walking dead people? They have physical life, but they have no spiritual life. They don't know God. They don't know Him as their Savior. They don't have a relationship with Him. And when they die, they'll be separated from Him forever. They need the gospel. They need Jesus Christ. So I want you to look at verse 6 now and look at it with me closely. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. What God has begun. Did you know that God has begun a work in you? He has begun a work in you. If you're saved here, it's because God did it. You have not always been a Christian. I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years, and I've asked them if they know the Lord or if they're a Christian. They said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, well, when did you become a Christian? And their response is, I've always been a Christian. There's something missing in their knowledge and their understanding and in their life. You can't always be a Christian. You have to be born into God's family. Just like you're born into your family physically, you have to be born spiritually into God's family. And so you can't, he that hath begun. Bible says that God reigns on the just and the unjust. We see the goodness of God in those things. God blesses. We're all surrounded by God's handiwork and His wonders. But it's not just seeing God's work. The question is, has He begun a work in you? It's still talking to me. I'm going to get rid of it. Okay, so a work in you. Work that is going on in the heart. Do you know when God began to work in you? Can you identify a time and say, yeah, this is when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and He began to work in me? You know, some people seem to be afraid of God working in them. They don't want God to work in them.
They're afraid that he might embarrass them, or they're afraid that he might take them somewhere they don't want to go, or he might make them religious fanatics. They're, all these fears. They don't know God. The best thing in all the world is to have God working in you. Amen? You want God to work in you. What God is doing is good. Notice he says, he, being confident that he, of this very thing, that he which hath begun, what kind of work? A good work. Salvation is a good work. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and verse 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God's doing a good work in you. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 8. 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. You know what he's saying? He said, God began a work. And he had a plan before he ever created us that he was going to work in our lives. And it's a good work. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, which with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from God. Romans 6:23, you all probably, if you've been saved very long, you know this verse, you've heard this verse. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift, salvation, it's a good work. This good work began in you when you understood through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the word, you understood that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior. That's when the good work really began. At a moment in time, now follow me here, at a moment in time you were born again, born from above. At one moment you were on your way to a Christless eternity. You heard the gospel, you believed on Jesus Christ, you turned from sin, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and at that moment, your name was written in the book of life, and you went from death to life instantaneously. You didn't have to get baptized, you didn't have to join a church, you didn't have to clean your life up, you just trusted Christ, and he took the sin away, and he gave you everlasting life. That's how it happened. He began a good work in you. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Now, some people say, well, that born of the water, that must mean baptism. No, that doesn't mean baptism. He explained it in the next verse. That which is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. You have to have a physical birth and a spiritual birth. If you don't have the physical, you won't have the spiritual. You have to be born spiritually to go to heaven. And you trust Jesus Christ for that. You've not always been a Christian. If you think you have, you got a problem. Because you had to be born again at some point. You had to acknowledge that you were lost in sin. You're not a Christian because grandpa was a preacher. You're not a Christian because mom and dad took you to church. You're a Christian when you personally understand that you need Jesus as your Savior. And you ask Him. You believe in Him and you trust Him. Now, you've always been a sinner. But you haven't always been saved. And when He saves you, He takes your sin and puts it under the blood. Hallelujah. Now, after the initial new birth experience, you begin to grow. God is at work doing a good work in you. Just as a baby grows and matures, newborn Christians have to grow and mature. And in order for a baby to grow, it has to have food, right? Got to give it that milk of the word. The baby has to have milk and food, and you're really happy when they get past the bottle stage and they start eating solid food, and you're really happy when they get past the diaper stage and can take care of that thing themselves. You know, you say they're growing. Praise the Lord, they're growing. You know, Christians have to grow too. And sometimes Christians, they're born into the family of God and they become Christians and they seem to be stunted in their growth. They don't seem to go forward. Why? Because they need the Word. They need to hear the Word. They need loving believers around them that will give them the milk of the Word and will give them the meat of the Word and help them to grow. God took Saul. Saul on the road to Damascus, persecuting Christians, trying to put them to death, not believing in Jesus Christ. And he opened his eyes on the road to Damascus and opened them to who Jesus was. And Paul's experience, we call him Paul, but Saul at that time, Saul's experience was, Lord, what would thou have me to do? There was an experience that began a work in him. Discipleship is a good work. If you haven't been discipled and you don't know much about the Christian faith, grab somebody that knows something about it and say, teach me the Bible. Help me. Meet with me. Share with me. Show me what God has in His Word. Teach me how you grew in the Lord. Personal revival is a good work. We need to be revived personally. Sometimes we get to the place where we don't. Now, don't answer out loud. But has there been a time when you weren't interested in reading the Bible after you've been saved? Or is it a time when you kind of let the Bible slip and you left it aside and you weren't reading it every day? Has there been a time? Yeah, I talk to people. Are you in the Word? And they say, no, but I'm praying every day, Pastor. You know what that is? Now, don't be mad at me. But I'm just going to tell you, that's selfishness. Because you want God to answer your prayers, but you don't want to listen to what God has to say to you. It's like a rebellious child. They want the candy, they want the cookies, they want all the good things, but they don't want to clean their room, they don't want to do what they're supposed to, and they don't want to eat their meat, they want the candy. That's a rebellious child. You know what you do with a rebellious child? You discipline them. You think God ever disciplines Christians? Think God ever says, hey, I got to get your attention, you're not listening to me. You know, it's an interesting thing about children. If you teach them right at the beginning and you have to spank them a few times, as they grow older, you don't have to spank them anymore. They listen. As you grow in the Lord, you've got to listen. God has begun a good work in you. He's going to continue that work. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you probably know this verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what? It's a good work. It's a new work. It's a complete work. God is at work in your life. And you need to think about that. There are new desires. You know, I'm excited about new Christians because God puts it in their heart that they need to be baptized. You say, how does that come about? I don't know how it happens. God does it. But I know it happens because I read in the Bible about the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was studying the word in Isaiah, and Philip was sent to him to explain it to him. And they're explaining, he's explaining it to him about Jesus. And then what does the eunuch say? He says, hey, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He brought the subject up. He wanted to get baptized. Well, baptism doesn't save you, but baptism shows that you've been saved. It's a declaration of what God's done in your life. And so that's the new desires. A new desire for the Bible. You ought to be wanting to read the Bible every day. Amen. Jesus called it more important than his necessary food. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I don't know about you, but you know, if I go without the Bible for a day, I know it. If I go without the Bible for 2 days, my wife knows it. And if I go without the Bible for 3 days, everybody knows it. Because I'm just not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not growing in the Lord. I'm not letting Him have His way. I'm becoming self-focused and self-centered. And that's not how God wants us to live. The desire for the Bible as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. And we read in 1 Peter 1:23 that we're born of the Word of God through Jesus Christ. And Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth its fruit in its season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You got to get into the Word. The Word is what God uses to cleanse us. Ephesians 5 and verse 26, the washing of the water by the Word. You ever read your Bible and God brings conviction? You say, oh man, I'm so sorry, God. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And He washes us. And then it's how you deal with the devil. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there, after 40 days of fasting, the devil came and he tempted him. Tempted him 3 times, and every time, you know what the Lord said? It is written. It is written. It is written. He quoted Scripture back to the devil, and that's how you're going to defeat him. You deal with spiritual wickedness, and you've got to use the Word of God. New desires for the body of Christ. You know, when God's doing a good work in you, you want to be with God's people. You want to fellowship with them. There may be some prickly people. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to learn how to smooth their porcupine prickles down and get along with them. And teach them how to grow in the Lord. And how to be filled with the Spirit. This is all part of the good work. But I want you to notice another thing here. He which hath begun a good work in you, what's the next phrase? Will perform it. This work is a continuing work. Because God has begun it, we know that He's going to complete it. God's doing it. It's because of His character. Do you know God is love? Because He loves you, He's going to do what He said He'd do. You know that God is faithful? Because He's faithful, He's going to continue a work in you. Because He's loved, because He's faithful, because He's wise. No one's as wise as our God. The wisdom of God is foolishness to men. But you know what the Bible says? God, it's His wisdom. You need His wisdom. And because of His wisdom, He's going to keep working on you. He's going to perform it. Someone has said this, God is too wise to make a mistake and too loving to be unkind. He's going to complete His work. You say, I don't understand what God's doing in my life. Trust Him. He's doing something for good in your life. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Just back a couple pages if you're in Philippians. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, God is at work, and he's doing it because of who he is, and because of his nature, and because he's faithful. He will perform it. That means he's going to carry it through. He's going to finish the job. What he starts, he finishes. Praise God for that. I have an anticipation. I expect to see Jesus someday. I expect to see him face to face. Why? Because he promised that if I believe him, that he'd save me and he'd give me a place in his heaven. And I'm looking forward to it. How about you? You know, you stop and think about it. Until the day of Jesus Christ. It's not a reference to the final test, final day of the Lord. The day of the Lord refers to both the Old and New Testaments. It's a time of God's judgment on the sinful world. The day of the Lord is described in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 4. Let's look at that for a minute. He didn't say the day of the Lord here. He said the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to see something. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You see, the Lord has a plan, and he's got a purpose, and he said he's going to keep you until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what is that then, Pastor? The day of Jesus Christ, that's the day that we have our consummation. That's the day when Jesus takes us to be with himself. It's the day when the Lord comes in the air and the trumpet shouts and he takes us up to be with him. Or it's the day that you and I personally meet Jesus Christ. It's the day that we see the Lord. It's a great day. We ought to anticipate it. It's great. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. It's that day of redemption, the day of Jesus Christ, refers to the time when believers will be glorified, when the salvation will be complete and made perfect, either at the rapture or at our personal homegoing. God is doing something. God is at work. It's a good work. He's going to complete it. What should you do? Look at verse 6 again, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. What should I do in light of what God has done and is doing? I need to believe God in his word. Do you believe God in his word? Awful quiet here. Did I put you to sleep? Do you believe God in his word? If you do, say amen. You see, and then you're confident and trust him. You have to trust him. Hebrews 10 says, being confident. Cast not away your confidence in Hebrews 10. Your confidence is in the Lord. And then it says to cooperate with, we need to cooperate with what God is doing. Why? Because Philippians 2:13, we read it already. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Cooperate with what God's doing. How many of you have heard of Dr. J. Vernon McGee? A lot of you would. He was through the Bible. He had a radio program, and he'd take people through the Bible in 5 years. Well, his favorite verse, his life verse, was Philippians 1:6 that we just have been looking at. And I ran across the story that he tells about this in his commentary. He says, I was a very poor boy when I went off to college. My dad had been killed in an accident in a cotton gin when I was just 14 years old. My mother and my sister and I moved to Nashville, Tennessee. He said, I had to get a permit to allow a boy of 14 to go to work, and I worked for a wholesale hardware concern. He said, I had to be up at 5 o'clock in the morning to pick up the mail and have it all sorted and on the desk of the officials in each department. He said, I should have been in school, and I wanted to go to school. Later, I had the privilege to go back to school because a wonderful friend, acting as in the stead of my father, paid for my schooling. He said this friend had a son who had been a drunkard. He had wanted his son to get college education, but he didn't, so this man helped me get a job. I was able to go to college. Every year, I thought this will be the last year, and never thought that God would see me through. I had very little faith, and the last year I was in college was during the Depression. 1928 and 1929 were bad years. I couldn't get a job and had no money. On graduation day, after receiving my degree, I returned to my room in the dormitory, still in my cap and gown, and sat dejected on the edge of the bed. My roommate came in and asked, "What in the world? Did someone die?" And I said, "Just as well to." He said, "What's the matter with you?" He said, "I thought God had called me to the ministry. I'm through college. The Depression has hit. I don't even have a job for the summer. I haven't a dime to go to seminary next year." While we were still talking, the phone rang. It was for me. The one on the other line, end of the line, said, "Dear, this is your friend." And it was a little lady. And she said, "Would you come over to the house?" He said, this lady and her sister lived together. They were both widows. And he said, they watched me as I brought my Sunday school class in and herded my group of boys into the church, and they sat behind me. And he said, "I never thought they approved of what I was doing. I thought they were always scowling at me, but I had to do it for the Lord." He said, "The sisters, I went over to see them and got into their home that day, and each of them handed me an envelope in memory of their husbands. I left as soon as it was polite to go, hurried around the corner, opened the envelope. The first contained a check for $250. I hurriedly opened the other envelope and found another check for $250. Do you know how much $500 is in the Depression?" He said, "I felt like I was a millionaire." He said, "That night the Sunday school class had a banquet for me, a farewell banquet, and they gave me a check for $100. So now I had $600. That night at the banquet, someone gave me this verse, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He said, "That's been my life verse ever since." He said, "I went to college. I was able to go to Bible college, and every year God took care of things." Is God taking care of anything for you? Are you able to have confidence that God's at work? I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see. Yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I do not know how many days of life are mine to spend, but one who knows and cares for me will keep me to the end. I do not know the course ahead, what joys or griefs are there, but one is near who fully knows.
I'll trust His loving care. Has He begun a good work in you? I guess the question is, has He begun a work in you? Have you accepted that it's a good work? Are you anticipating what He's going to do in the future? Anticipation with joy. It's going to be a great day when we see Jesus if we know Him. Amen. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Heavenly Father, we need to let Your Word grab onto us, and we need to grab onto Your Word. Lord, we need to let You have Your way in our lives and recognize that You're doing a good work, and we need to praise You for it. Lord, I pray that You would help us today to recognize, because of who You are, because of Your love, because of Your purpose and Your plan for our lives, that You're at work in our lives. Oh, dear God, help us to recognize that there isn't anything going on that You're not aware of. And Lord, because of the Christian being in Christ, You're controlling all those things. You're allowing them or causing them to happen. You're working a good work in us. You're going to continue it until we see Jesus. Praise Your holy name. Lord, there may be someone here today that has not had that good work begun. They're listening to all of this and they say, boy, it'd sure be nice to know that God's at work in my life. Lord Jesus, would You touch their heart right now and speak to them? Would You have Your Holy Spirit stir them to the fact that they need You as Savior? And Lord, for the Christian who's become discouraged, help them to rejoice in You and to have joy in the Lord, knowing that You're not done, that You're still working. And we'll give You all the praise and the thanks for it in Jesus' name.